Well, before we get started, even just a word on just some of the songs that we just sang here this morning. I think about the first song, and the theme was all about the cross, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the second song was 10,000 reasons, and really the first reason is the cross and all the other reasons that we have to praise the Lord's holy name. And then the last song is just that theme of I need you. And as I think about that song, one of the first times that I really paid attention to that song on the radio was actually in a really dark time, a pretty tragic, well, it was very tragic, when my sister committed suicide and we were on the way down to the funeral and that song came on. That was like, man, and I knew in that moment how much I needed the Lord. But the reality is, everyone in this room needs the Lord today. Everyone here, whether you are a Christian or you're not, everybody in this room, we have one thing in common. We need the Lord. But I don't think we understand that or think about that near enough unless we're in a time of tragedy or a horrible trial, a horrible storm, or just our feelings are all over the place, and then we're like, Lord, I know I need you, but the reality is we need him all the time. And so I hope that you think about that this morning, and are you even just asking the question, am I truly desperate for the Lord the way I should be? Am I desperate for the Lord the way I should be? So the title to the sermon today is Moving from Milk to Meat. So we're in 1 Corinthians, and we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to end up. But before we go there, moving from milk to meat, really this word is specifically talking to believers. It's talking to believers. And there's some here today, but that's not where you're at. You haven't repented and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and placed your faith in him. You're here, but you're not going all in for Christ. And so your greatest need is Christ's righteousness. And Jesus has made a way. 2,000 years ago, he came down. God created everything. And we rebelled against him and sinned. And ever since that moment, it's been a mess. Since Genesis 3, when the fall happened, we're all born in sin and we're all headed for hell. That's the reality. And Jesus Christ came down 2,000 years ago and lived that life that none of us could live. Perfect, sinless in every way. And he became the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who was slain for us on that cross when he died the death that we should have died. And he raised again, he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death and hell forever. And when we place our faith and trust in that reality, like everything changes. Everything changes. There's no better news. The worst news is we're all headed for hell. That's the worst news, but God doesn't leave us there. He says there is a way, but there's only one way. And Jesus made that way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. I pray that if you don't have that settled in your heart today, that you settle that. That's why what we're about to read in 1 Corinthians, this is the Apostle Paul who was brought from death to life. He was the chief of sinners. He was a hater. He was putting Christians to death. And God saved him. And he was able to say in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's the only way, friends. I pray that you get that settled today. Come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Tim. Come talk to, at the end of the service, we'll be over here. Get that settled today. Now, I'm going to just This is the sixth series. We started 1 Corinthians here a few weeks ago, and this is the sixth message in 1 Corinthians. And I just want to do a short kind of recap of the last few sermons. The first sermon, Pastor Jason talked about the calling of the church. He's calling the Corinthians that he had went and planted this church. They were a mess, so he's calling them back to what they were originally called to. And then the next week, he talked about dealing with division, which we're going to talk about some of that again today, which there was a lot of, in the Corinthian church, there was a lot of ungodly, childish competition. I don't know what else to call it. Ungodly, childish competition. I'm sure that doesn't go on in our churches today, does it? No, it does. That's a lie. It absolutely does. And then that third week, Pastor Tim talked about 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31, I think. And he really, the title to his sermon was Christ is Everything. Christ is Everything. He talked about how the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he drove that home that Christ truly is everything. And then Pastor Jason talked about weakness and wisdom and the worldly wisdom, which is actually not wisdom at all, and then God's wisdom, which seems like weakness to the world. And then he talked about that passage where Paul was resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ, him crucified. Resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ, him crucified. And then last week, he talked about the work of the Spirit, that the natural person cannot know God, because they're dead in their sins. They have no capability to make themselves understand the things of the Lord. The Holy Spirit has to do that work. And that Holy Spirit is the one that continues to do that work in making us grow more and more into the image of Christ. So we find ourselves here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 9. Paul, under the inspiration and the authority of the Holy Spirit, is going to continue to lean in heavy on the Corinthians. So let's see how the Lord might use his timeless, unchanging word to lean in on us in all the right places and radically change us for his glory and our good. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and believing only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning with lots of weights, lots of fickle feelings, trials and circumstances that are just all over the map in this room. And Lord, we just ask that your word would work, that your spirit would connect with your word in a powerful way this morning and change us. We all need you. And we all need to be changed, whether it's for the first time or the 500th time. We need you to have your way in our lives, and I'm praying that you would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we dive into this text, I want to take a minute to talk about Paul's heart behind his words in this text. Paul was such a pastor. I hope that you see that when you read the epistles. He was such a pastor. And here's what I mean when I say that. There are many men who know their Bibles well, and they can stand up and they can preach home run, gospel-saturated, solid sermons. But what truly makes a pastor, is his genuine love for God, for his flock, and those who he's been called to minister to. He's a shepherd of souls. Now, I'm concerned that that's not as common as it ought to be in a lot of our churches across the world. I believe we do have that here at Redeemer. We're not perfect men, that's for sure. Can I get an amen? But I pray that that the pastors here and the people of Redeemer Church would have these kind of hearts. And I pray that it would stay that way for years to come as many of us get old and die and go on to the next chapter. I pray that it would stay that as long as Redeemer Church exists. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:1 through 12. And I just want to read this. This gives you another picture of his heart. May this continue to be our heart. 1 Thessalonians 2:1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. May that be our heart. And you see this all throughout the apostles, that this was Paul's heart. This was his heart. So two lessons. So 10:37, we got plenty of time. I only got 2 points today. Two lessons that we should learn from Paul's rebuke to the church at Corinth. Two lessons. There's probably a lot more, but that's the main things that I kind of want us to look at this morning. Number one, avoid having it your way. Avoid having it your way. And you've heard me say this before, but God is not like Burger King. At Burger King, we get to have it our way. I don't know if you really even get that anymore, though, when you go to Burger King. I'm just saying. I haven't had it my way there for a long time. But just saying. But the reality is, God is not like that. And thank the Lord he's not like that. But avoid having it your way, because that's what's really going on in verses 1 through 3 here. So this really, this text is, what you see here is, this is what I call the put off. So you hear in Christianity, you got to put off something and you put on something else. So we got to put off having it your way. And boy, is that difficult, especially when you're selfish, like I can be at times. Don't say amen to that. But no, you can if you want in your heart. softly. Avoid having it your way. I noticed I looked at my wife, but anyway, I was afraid she was going to scream amen. But that's really basically the issue here with the Corinthians. And most often that's really our issue. Just like the Corinthians, we get caught up in our own ideas, in our own preferences, and we lose sight of what truly matters. We lose sight of the cross and who we are in light of it. This leads to unnecessary strife and jealousy that ultimately hurts the health and reputation of the church, universally speaking. It's not just Redeemer Church, it's Christ Church throughout the world, gospel-centered churches that are everywhere. Strife and jealousy destroys the church. And we will never move from milk to meat if we are constantly fighting against the Lord and his purpose for the church and trying to have it our way. We just won't. We won't. So let's talk about this milk and meat business for just a few minutes. What does Paul mean? Milk, solid food, milk, meat. Let's look at a couple other passages in Scripture that bring this up to kind of give us the whole counsel of God. So 1 Peter chapter 2 is the first place we're going to go. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Pure spiritual milk. Long for that. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So you see two different places where this is talked about outside of the text that we're in today. So let's sum up what we see from the whole counsel of God, from three different places in Scripture. Let us keep in mind that the Corinthians were very proud. They were very proud people, and they were proud of their high intellects. And so in Paul's rebuke really would have been a bit of a spiritual backhand slap in the face. How many people here like getting backhanded in the face? I didn't think so. It's a terrible thing to get backhanded. But this was almost like what Paul, this is the Corinthians would not have liked this at all, because they thought they were a really big deal. They thought they were a really big deal. The milk that we're talking about from all these texts, the milk is the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purest, simplest form. This is the foundation of our faith. Think back, if you're here today and you're a blood-bought, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, think back to that day when the gospel became real to you, when it was more than just a story, when you knew it was the treasure, that it was to be treasured above everything else that you maybe you were treasuring before. Think about that day. I remember April of 2004 on the jailhouse floor, sweat and tears and just a mess of a man. And when I finally repented and believed the gospel that day, I knew that there was nothing better. My soul was saved. And so the milk is that, the gospel, the basics. They're the basics that we must never forget. This is what keeps us humble, Christians, when we understand, like the old hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. May we never forget that. This is the milk. The solid food, or the meat, isn't about moving above and beyond the pure spiritual milk near as much as it is learning to live and deepen in our understanding of the gospel and have that understanding overflow into radical devotion to Jesus Christ and his purposes for our lives. It's the implications of the gospel. The gospel should invade, if we have repented and believed, it should invade over time every space of our lives and change the way we live, the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time, the way we, what we think about, talk about, read about, everything. Now, it doesn't all happen overnight, but that should be the case. It's the wisdom that we've heard Pastor Jason driving home the past couple of weeks. It's one thing to have knowledge. It's one thing to have knowledge. It's quite another to have wisdom. I know, and some of you know, I have anger, impatience, and pride issues. I know that. It's quite another to fight and battle to put them to death on a daily basis. Milk and meat are not incompatible. That's what we need to understand. Paul's not saying they're not incompatible. They're not separate. We need them both. But just as babies don't immediately start eating steak and ribs when they come out of their mother's womb, believers don't immediately go from milk to meat. They just don't. I watch my little granddaughter, like, watch people. Like, she'll be drinking her little bottle or eating some little tiny gross things. I don't even know what some of those things are, that they, these little wafers are weird. But she, and they're all broke up, and she's watching us eat, like, ribs and meat. And you could tell she's looking at that like, I want that. She wants that because some of us have maybe given her a little piece here and there. Glad my wife's gone. But so she's gotten a little taste, but she can't eat those things on her own. She's not ready. And many of us are not ready, and the Corinthians weren't ready for meat. They still couldn't even keep down the milk. It's a process the Corinthian church could not get around, and it's a process that we still can't get around today. It's part of growing up in the Lord. It's part of growing up in the Lord. And everybody in this room needs to grow up in the Lord and still has room to grow. That's true of all of us. C.J. Mahaney, in his book Cross-Centered Life, said this about the gospel. Never be content with your current grasp of the gospel. The gospel is the life-permeating, world-altering, universe-changing truth. It has more facets than a diamond, and its depths we will never exhaust. I love that. You will never outgrow the gospel, Christian. You will never outgrow your need to be blown away and overwhelmed more by the goodness and the grace of God that he saved a sinner like you and me. Warren Wiersbe said something else about the gospel that I thought was really interesting in one of his commentaries. He said, it is important that we preach the gospel to the lost. Absolutely. But it is also important that we interpret the gospel to the saved. How many of you need the gospel interpreted to you and help you understand how you're supposed to live or in this situation here? And how many of you need to be reminded of how the gospel needs to change your thinking on certain things? We need that. We never outgrow it. We don't ever really move on from the gospel. We just continue being overwhelmed by just how amazing grace is, and we are compelled to keep running, to keep fighting, to keep growing as we strive to know Jesus Christ more and more. Moving from milk to meat is a process that we all must go through. But let us move at the pace that God is moving us and not try to get ahead of ourselves. Sometimes I think we try to get ahead of ourselves. I mean, I got, just briefly, I'll touch on this. It's not in my notes. That's scary. But I remember in 2010 or 11 when I really knew, somewhere in that vicinity, I kind of knew that there was a calling in my life to be in ministry. Had no idea what that meant for sure. And I was working at Two Men in a Truck, and that's a moving company for those of you guys that don't know. I mean, it's pretty obvious, I think, but I don't want to assume. But I worked for them, and I didn't really want to be there. But what I didn't understand is God was doing something, and I still needed to grow up. There was a lot of maturing that needed to happen before I got to the place where I could be in ministry. And a lot of my ideas back then of what ministry was going to look like were very naive, and I still continue to get kind of scared in over my head as I continue to walk. But it's just kind of crazy how I was very discontent, but I didn't understand that there was still a process. I was still growing. And I'm still in the process now. I'm still growing today. There's still a lot of issues in my heart and in my life that I need to continue to die to self and grow up. And I'm sure there are in yours as well. But the reality is the Corinthians, they were trying to bypass the process. And the results of that left them with a very, very messy church. And that's what will happen to us. We'll have very messy lives if we fight the process and we think we're ready for this when we're still having a hard time applying the basics to our lives. It messes up our families. It messes up our churches. So I want us to look again closely at 1 Corinthians 3:2, where he says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. I mean, this was hard. This would have been hard for them to hear. I can't say that enough. Paul had spent 18 months with the Corinthians. 18 months he had spent with them, and this was like, and he's faithfully teaching and shepherding their souls. And now here they were 5 years later getting caught up in trivial matters. I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. Can you relate to this? Can you guys relate to this? You ever get caught up in, I follow this guy or I follow that guy? Many of us have our favorite celebrity or maybe even local pastors that have influenced our lives over the years. And we compare them to our new pastor, like, oh, I wish he was more like this or he was more like that. We've all probably fell into that a little bit. And I'm thankful for the influences that I've had in my life, but we sometimes argue about why ours is better than yours. Mine's better than yours, and here's why. And I'll explain. I'll kind of give you an illustration of that. I've been influenced as a pretty young Christian by John Piper. So he's kind of that, he was probably that guy for me. And then I remember getting introduced to John MacArthur, loved his commentary, loved a lot of things, a lot of his writings. But then when I would watch him, I wasn't quite as intrigued. And he wasn't my preference. And I mean, I had these conversations, and people were upset when I told him that. I'm like, well, I'm sorry, he puts me to sleep. He's super smart. He's really good. And then the other guys, well, I don't like John Piper. You know, he talks for 45 minutes and I don't even know what he said. And so I'm like, so we all have these different preferences is what I'm getting at. Like we all have these different ideas of who we like, who we follow. But the reality is if they're preaching the gospel, if they're faithfully bringing the word, we should be thankful, but we can't elevate them to places that they shouldn't be. They're just men. They're just mere men. And that's what was going on here. Paul, Apollos, you heard, Paul says, like, we're nothing. We're nothing. Christ is everything. Christ is everything. And this can get out of hand, this competing and who's who. Now, I'm not saying, I want to say something real quick. Now, if we're listening to people and following people that are unbiblical, then we want to run from that and get away from that. So when somebody comes alongside you and says, you need to listen to these guys because these guys are false teachers, that's probably a good idea to maybe look into that or examine that. So those are different things. Don't just listen to anybody. Listen to people that preach the word. Go back to the Bible. Be like the Bereans. The Bereans in Acts 17:11 said, Luke said they searched the scriptures for themselves to see if what Paul was preaching was indeed the truth. Be like that. Make sure it lines up with the word of God. So I just wanted to say that just to make sure you don't just listen to anybody. Listen to solid biblical teachers, but mostly read the word for yourself. Now, this isn't a new problem. The Corinthians were starving and they were striving for status. It was almost like grade school drama that happened at recess. A bunch of who's who popularity nonsense. Like, really, this is like grade school stuff. It's ridiculous. And yet, we still fall into it as adults, don't we? We do. So let's get back to our point. Avoid having it our way. Why? Why? First of all, it's childish. It's childish. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. It's childish. And this hurts the church. Secondly, it's selfish. It's selfish. Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourself. It's not about having it your way. When you're selfish, you hurt the church, and you hurt your home, you hurt your wherever you are. If you're living like that, it does damage in your life. And thirdly, it's foolish. It's foolish. Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind, whoever does it their way, is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. How many of you know wisdom comes outside of your heart and your mind most of the time? It comes from the word of God first and foremost, but oftentimes it comes in the form of other brothers and sisters in Christ speaking truth and love to you. Don't neglect that. Don't despise that. Don't run from that. I'm not saying they're going to do it perfectly. You probably don't either. When we speak truth and love, we're flesh. We're sinners. Even though we're saved by grace sinners, for those of us that are in Christ, we're still sinners. But it's foolish and it hurts the church. This hurts the church. Having it our way is childish, selfish, and foolish, and it will lead to destruction. Underlying envy and jealousy will destroy you, your relationships, and the church. I heard this said once, and I really appreciated it, about when strife and jealousy and kind of coveting and envy rears up in your heart. It said, like he said, locate your envy, locate your idol. Locate your envy. If you're envying others or coveting what they have and you don't have, you found where your idol's at. Where you have something, some idea, some self-ideal or some whatever, something you put up above God. I like that. Locate your envy, locate your idol. I mean, I don't always like it when it's me going through that, but that could be a whole other sermon, so we won't go there. But we must stop making much of our favorite preferences and our favorite preachers and start making much of our great God and King and his precious promises. Ministry is not a call to be a star. It's a call to be a servant. It's a call to be a servant. There's only one star. That's what Paul's saying here. There's only one star, and his name is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no other stars in this story in life. There's one star, Jesus Christ. resolved to know nothing but him and him crucified. And this leads us to our second and our final point, number two. Aim to please and glorify God. Aim to please and glorify God. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians, because it's been a while since we've read this, like 40 minutes ago or 30 minutes ago. Not that long, I guess. Might seem like it to some of you, but 4 through 9, chapter 3. For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. To move from milk to meat, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and make it our aim and our ambition to please and glorify him in all that we do and say. It's not about us. It's not about us. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you, believer, were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We are just not that big of a deal. I hate to break it to you, but we're not. That's a humbling realization to know that we're not that big of a deal. But boy, is it a freeing realization when you truly understand that and live your life in light of that reality. And guess what? When we understand that it's not about us, this builds up the church. This builds up the church. It's all about him. It's all about him. Psalm 115:1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. It's all about him. Look at that purpose. If you want a purpose statement in this text, a lot of people like purpose statements. In this text, it says, you are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You hear that? If you're a believer, you are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building. And that's enough. That's enough. It's more than enough. When we understand that it's all about him and live our lives in light of that, this builds up the church. This builds up the church. It's a win-win when we get this right, guys. The glory of God for us and the church. For the glory of God for us and the church. It's a win-win. Psalm 37:4 and 5 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him, trust in him, and he will act. God's glory and our good are not like fighting against each other. We act like they are. Like it's going to go better when we understand that his glory, when we live our lives not for us but for him, and we just continue to grow in humility and kill pride, there's nothing better than that. There's nothing better. We are at our best when he is the goal, when God is the goal, when glorifying God in everything we do is the goal. All our other goals pale in comparison to that one. And this builds up the church. It builds up the church. So a question to consider that I'm just challenging you to really think about this. Don't give me a yes or no answer. I'm not saying, but think about this. Are you hurting the church that God has called you to, or building up the church? Are you more of a part of hurting the church or building it up? That's a question for you to consider. You're doing one or the other. Are you hurting the church or building up the church? And don't beat yourself up if you realize, man, I might be hurting the church. Well, guess what? We're all guilty of that in different seasons of our lives. And there is ways out of it, but we gotta ask ourselves where we're at. Are we a part of building it up or tearing it down? So I'm going to wrap up Philippians chapter 2. This is where I want to kind of land. Philippians 2, to our great example, the only one that does it perfectly. Lest we boast in ourselves, let us remember. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the call, and he is our great example. Think about that. He made himself nothing. We are not that big of a deal. And there's freedom in understanding that. Let us not compete in ungodly ways, but let us build up the church and outdo one another in showing honor and loving each other in radical, selfless ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that never changes. It's always true. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word and to just continue to speak to us and help us to humble ourselves underneath the word and obey it. Lord, give us the power to do it, because we can't do it on our own strength. So we need you. And Lord, I just pray, even as we sing this last song, that we would really honestly examine our hearts and where we stand and where we're still relying on our own self-sufficiency. And Lord, I pray that you would just cause us to walk out of here radically different in the way we live, not because of anything I said, but because of what your unchanging word says. We love you, we praise you, and we need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand as we sing together. Precious cornerstone,
a precious cornerstone, sure foundation. You are faithful to the end. We are waiting. precious cornerstone, sure foundation. You are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us.
Holy Son of God.
I pray that that's true for you and that that's the mission that you're on. And if you're not, that can change today. So if you want to talk about that, we'll be over here. I'm sure there'll be, Tim will be out here mingling. Just talk to somebody that knows Jesus. Just a few practical takeaways. I'm not going to preach another sermon, I promise. Practical takeaways. Number one, in light of what we've read and talked about today, confess those areas in your life where you are still immature and in need of milk. Number two, ask God and ask other brothers and sisters in Christ for help in growing in your faith, and assume they are right when they speak truth in love to you. Now, I'll share briefly. This is a hard one, assuming that they're right, because it's real easy to argue, isn't it? I'll give you just a quick example. Recently, Ben over here gave me a gentle, loving rebuke because I have my preferences of the way I like people to read Scripture. And I want them to come up here and read Scripture and sit down. And I don't want them to say the chapter and the verse. I just want them to come up and I want it to flow and read it, sit down. But here's the thing. He lovingly said, well, you get up all the time and say, go do a little extra stuff. He said it in a very gentle, loving way. He just said, well, I mean, you sometimes pray and you read Scripture or say a whole bunch of other stuff. And I'm just like, oh, man, he's right. So it's just a preference, though. And he was right. And sometimes it's okay if people don't do it exactly the way I think they should. And we need to die to some of that and be willing to take those loving rebukes and respond in a way we're supposed to. Number three, take action by actually being obedient to God's word. If we don't obey what the word says, I'm not saying we're not going to struggle, but if we're not obeying the word, then we're probably not who we think we are. We may not be a Christian. So if that's an issue for you, let's talk. Hebrews, I'm going to close. Final, just benediction. Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a great day.